Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. In his message titled, Losing Yourself, Reverend David Williams tells us that God teaches us His truth. We are to care for others, which in turn allows us to discover ourselves and become better people. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We gather together today as a gathering of people who are all in every way completely perfect, completely flawless.
No.
We gather as people trying to change, trying to find ways to make ourselves more like the person that God has called us to be. But we struggle with that. Because as we dig around in ourselves, as we look and try to find ways to make ourselves more whole, more gracious, more kind, more loving, we genuinely struggle. And sometimes in that struggling, we feel genuinely lost. So now in this moment, coming together in this place, let's admit that. Let's admit it by praying together the prayer of confession that's in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying. Gracious and loving God, we know that we are not who you have called us to be. We're not totally sure who we are now, but we do know some things. We know that we have not yet changed those parts of ourselves that you would change within us. We let ourselves become convinced, much as your Spirit works to change us, that we are trapped on one path. We let ourselves imagine, much as Christ proclaims the gospel to us, that our destiny is a broken one. Forgive us, Lord, as we resist your efforts to change us. Forgive us, gracious one, and turn us towards your grace. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. You can follow along on page 197 of your Pew New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. If, then, there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There are few things we like more than being self-sufficient, self-contained, competent to do anything. There is perhaps no more primally American attitude. We want to be the one who gets it done, the master of our domain. We are practical. We are real. We're people who look at a job and we get her done. And that is something you can tell if you spend any time in my house, where I have now lived for the longest period I've lived anywhere in my whole life. It's the home where my children have grown from being tiny little spuds or nothing to being the teen largelings they are today. And around that house, there is evident of that I'm the one who can get it done mindset. The walls are covered in paint that I put there, as are little speckles on the floor, paint that I put there. The grounded plugs all around the house, those weren't there when we moved in. I put them there. The chandelier in the living room, that was put there by me after a great deal of fiddling and a couple of very pointed reminders that the principles trial and error and learning through play work a little differently when you're working with electricity. The ceiling fan in the kitchen, I put that there. It took me 2 days, and that it has managed to stay up for the last 13 years is one of those miracles that would have to be taken into account were I ever being considered for sainthood. Being self-sufficient is something we like, and it feels like it is, like it's almost a luxury. It's something that we aspire to, that we yearn for. It's one of the, it's like the routine stuff of my a book sells a million copies daydreams. I sit and I look at my, I don't want a bigger house. I want a house that's entirely self-sufficient. I look to my roof and I say, if that was all solar panels, I wouldn't need any electricity from anywhere else. And I look to that little suburban, slightly over a quarter acre, and I think, could I grow if I really put my mind to it? Because I was a man of leisure with my million-selling books. Could I grow everything I needed to live here? And I think, you know, well, maybe if my family only ate a spoonful of strawberry jam plus 2 green beans a day, we'd be good. Excellent. We like being the ones who are completely self-sufficient, who take care of our stuff. And it's not just the things around us that we want authority to repair and maintain and sustain. We also, as a people, like being the ones who tinker with ourselves. We like being the one who handles our own mess, who deals with the challenges of being a person, deals with the way that we are living. It's self-help. It's a thriving industry, particularly here in this country. Self-help and the books, and the conferences, and the trainings, they are, depending on where you go, either a $1 billion industry or a $5 billion industry or a $10 billion annual industry. Whatever way, we like it. We want to be the ones who figure out how to make our way through our vocation and our relationship, who repair our own foibles, who deal with all of the challenges of parenting. And for that, there are so many books. I went a looking for books this week, and I found so very, very many of them. There's a book that tells you how to do almost anything. There is even, out there, a very successful self-help book that's sole purpose is to help you pick out self-help books. It's a meta self-help. It's part of our goal to make ourselves that best self we can, to refine, to improve, to develop ourselves, hopefully with more luck than we had the first time we tried to disassemble a motorcycle carburetor. We focus on ourselves. It's what our culture asks us to do. Make yourself better. Pay attention to who you are. Always attend to you. And so much of our culture revolves around ourselves and our strengths and our abilities and who we are that it seems to sprawl at times. It moves into the way we view our faith. There's a huge church in my neighborhood, huge and growing, and its biggest claim to fame is that its pastor wrote a best-selling weight loss book. It's a weight loss book. And we shouldn't read that, honestly. You should read my weight loss book, Amazing Miracle Jesus Diet. You should go out there and get it because it's important and life-transforming. And you think I have written that book. You know, just Google it quickly. Amazing Miracle Jesus Diet. It's out there. Self-help. So much of our culture revolves around the self that, honestly, if we're paying attention to what Paul writes today, it should jar us a little. It should make us trip over it. Because here Paul is proclaiming to a community that he loved the very most essential part of what it means to follow Jesus. And it challenges that cultural focus on us. Again, here we are this week as we were last week, and Paul is writing from a point in his life when he, as a person, was being pushed to the very edge of who he was. This is a letter written from prison, very possibly the imprisonment that ultimately cost Paul his life. He's writing from a dark place, and yet what we hear is not a cry for help. He is in prison. He is facing death. And yet this is not an anxious letter. This is not a panicked letter. This isn't even stressed. There's no, hey, Philippians, I appreciate your last letter. Could your next letter please include a diamond-edged hacksaw somewhere wrapped within it? He doesn't give them that. Instead, he offers them up joy and a song. That doesn't come first, though. Paul begins, as he'll often begin when he's launching things, with this sequence of rhythmic, rhetorical questions. Now, Paul elsewhere will claim to be an incompetent speaker. And, you know, we don't have a recording. We don't know what he sounded like. But Paul knew the way around language. And so he begins with this back and forth. If then there's encouragement in Christ, consolation from love, sharing of the Spirit, compassion and sympathy, back and forth, these soaring words, odd words, actually, if you get into them, if you get into looking at the Greek of them, we read compassion and sympathy, which is in the New Revised Standard. And it reads differently in the NIV and different in the KJV, and that makes me go back and I look at the Greek. And the word for compassion in Paul's original letter is the Greek word for intestines, which would not be quite as soaring. You know, sharing in the Spirit, intestines and sympathy. And it was an old word, not used so much in the Greek world, but in the Greek-speaking Jewish world as a way of talking. It's actually the word that gives us the word spleen, which wouldn't help either. Any spleen and sympathy. It's about that deep, it's like deep gut love you have for those who are precious to you. In the Jewish communities at that time, that was used to describe that word. So it's not like agape, we all know. We'd say, oh, that's compassion. No, it's the Greek word for guts. It's the just your whole inner self, this love you feel for others. worth highlighting that, because the Philippians would have heard that and resonated with it. They would have heard, hear this deep gut love you share for one another. He then tells them, take that love, that sympathy, and keep doing what you have been doing. And what they'd been doing was not focusing on themselves, but focusing on one another. What matters, he reminds them, is that love that you share with each other. What matters is the degree to which your care is not turned towards yourself, but pouring out towards everyone around you. And he's finished saying that, and he gets in to the song. That's in verses 6 through 11, written in Greek, but again, using rhymes and meters that were more like the poetry of the Hebrew people. It was probably originally written in Aramaic, the language that Jesus would have spoken, taken from a poem that would have been familiar to those first communities and turned into the Greek that the world of Rome spoke, and then taken from that and brought to us in English. And in that song of Jesus' identity, there is a phrase that has become something of a touchstone for those Christians of a mystic bent. In the Greek, it is ala eoton ekinosin. In the English, we hear it, if it's the NIV, he made himself nothing. Or in what we read today, he emptied himself. It is the image of Christ as the perfect servant who takes even that which is most essential to himself, the fact that he was born to be Messiah, part of God, and takes that and sets it aside. He sets himself out of himself, and that is not something we do easily, assuming that we want to do it at all. We are not used to that as an approach. We're used to looking hard at ourselves. We're told, take a hard look, examine yourself, analyze yourself, have plans, have goals, have strategies, and then, you know, 7 steps, 12 steps, get your way through to what works, whatever it is, whatever the book says. And then we take that a little further, as a plan helps. But then we take that to go along with what that popular saying says. You know, you can't, how can you help others if you haven't helped yourself first? Don't think about others' mess. Think about your own mess. And then, you know, once you've got that resolved, then do things for others. Deal with yourself first. And that's true on some levels. But it's not on others, because the challenge there is we are very complicated creatures. We are complicated beings. And the things that are not quite right about us don't just get solved like this. Oh, I'm done. I fix it. Now I can help you. I'm good. We go through that process of trying to live a good life our whole lives long. We correct here, we fix there, we triumph here, and we fall flat on our faces just the next day. If we waited until, you know, we're totally good, totally fine, totally set, got the plan, everything's in place, I'm good, before turning our energies towards doing the work of Christ's compassion in the world, we would be waiting a very, very long time. When the self turns inward, folds inward on itself above all else, we forget our purpose. And yeah, we're supposed to help ourselves first, but the danger is being like that dad, you know, you're on that plane trip and you're sitting next to your son and you've read the little manual, and then someone up in the front section who's had a couple of those little bottles too many decides to go to the bathroom and picks the wrong door, and the plane depressurizes. And you do exactly what, you know, the little face masks come popping down, and, you know, you've got to take yours first. You put it on, take deep breaths, but you're like the dad who does that and then just sits there. You know, the kid's looking at him like, and dad is shaking his head, no, I'm not done breathing yet. Wait till I'm finished breathing and then I'll do it. We can't always just focus on ourselves. We can't. Paul says, don't do that. He points us towards a different way of healing ourselves and the world around us. That healing and graciousness, that mercy and salvation, those rise not from when we fold in on ourselves, but from when we seek that deep place of connection with our Creator and turn ourselves, inspired by that, towards love for others. It comes through contemplation of our Creator. It comes through a compassion that can be lived out in community. And when we do those things, we are made anew. It is a paradox. If you want yourself to be made whole, don't pay quite so much attention to making yourself whole. The best way to make oneself anew is to turn away from that and not constantly be drawn back into that vortex. Because it is easy to forget who God wants us to be, to forget our essential identity, the way we were meant to be, our purpose. It's like when we forget something. Like when you forget the name of an actor. And I know for some of the younger folks and for many of us here that might seem like it's not going to be a problem. You know, you're sitting around a bunch of people, a bunch of friends, and you're trying to remember the name of that guy, you know, the guy with the hair. And I think he was in a film by Morgan Freeman. Might have been Aliens, or maybe it was Cowboys. And of course, you know, now we're just like, all right, like Freeman, Aliens, Cowboys, hair. And there it is. There was a time when we couldn't do this. It's hard to believe. There was a time before Google and IMDb. And the way you remembered was not by just pouring yourself into that. Like, where is it? Wouldn't work. You remembered not by chasing that concept, but by setting it aside for a while. Let's think about something totally different. Let's talk about something totally different. And then suddenly, bam, a name would come. We remember ourselves in much the same way, by pouring ourselves outward, by turning ourselves towards compassion and towards contemplation, into self-emptying and service, which are much the same thing. Those two things taken together are what gave Paul his powerful relationship with Philippi. Those two things taken together are what allowed him to be at peace with himself, even in a place of imminent suffering and death. When we turn ourselves to the service and love for others, we become, through those actions, a different person. And when we open ourselves to God through prayer and contemplation, we find not the self we know with all of its mess and muck, but the self that God most deeply loves. That helps us on the path to the place we want to go. And that, as esoteric as it may seem, is also very practical. It's very real. And it gets it done. In your journey, wherever you are, and whatever you do, let that be so. For you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
As we step out of this little place and out of this little fellowship, we step out into the world wanting the world to see us for the person we know we should be, the person we know we are, that we want to be. Yet as we go out those doors, too often we let ourselves fold in on ourselves. We let ourselves be devoured by our own anxieties. And there are things in all of us we want to fix, and sometimes picking them apart helps break them apart. But if they become the whole focus of our life, they become our life. So as we step out, remember what Paul sang out those good souls in Philippi. Love one another with that deep gut, spleen, intestine love that just rises up from the whole center of who you are as a person. Let that go out into the world. And know that that love that you feel in that deep place comes because God is filling you with it. When you, like Christ, say, I'm just not going to turn to myself today. I'm going to see what my relationship with God has to tell me about who I am. What you will encounter is a God, a creator, who loves you completely, who will fill you up, and then give you a chance to go out into the world and share that love. This week and all weeks, let that be how God uses you. That's the way that Christ taught. That's why we're here. Let's all go out and live it. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, this day and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.